The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Today we continue our series, Journey with Jesus. And if you want to get to know Jesus, you want to understand about how He came to this world and why He came, then stay with us as we preach and study through Luke's Gospel, verse by verse, going through this chronological order of events in the life of Jesus Christ. And today we're learning about the fact that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, and we'll be studying that throughout the month of December. But today we're in Luke chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 39 for our text. And I've entitled the message, Worry or Worship? Worry or Worship? How many of you know when you put those two words next to one another, you've got a choice to make? Are you going to worry or are you going to give it to the Lord? And that's what we're going to learn about this morning from Mary. Luke 1, verse 39. Follow with me as I read, please. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judea, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the privilege of journeying with our Lord Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. Help us to learn more of you today. Help us to learn of your great attributes. And we pray and ask that if there is anyone here today who does not know you as their personal Savior, that today they would make the decision to receive Christ as Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, 2 weeks ago, we learned about the angel Gabriel and how the angel Gabriel appeared to a man by the name of Zacharias in the temple of Jerusalem. Zacharias was a priest, and Zacharias had gone into the holy place, and he had lit the incense, and the incense was going up with his prayers to God. One of the things that Zacharias prayed for the most was a son. And Gabriel came as an angel from God and said, Zacharias, you will have a son. His name will be John the Baptist, and he will be a great prophet. Well, as God revealed his will to Zacharias, we learned last week that he revealed his will also to Mary. And the same angel, the angel Gabriel, one of only two named angels in all of the Bible, came to Mary. Mary was espoused to be married to Joseph. She had not known a man. She was pure. She was a godly young woman, probably a teenager. She was a young woman that knew the Old Testament. She loved the Lord God with all of her heart. And Gabriel said, Mary, you are highly favored. Though you live in this village named Nazareth, though you do not have much in the way of this world's wealth, still, God has said that you are highly favored and that from you he will bring forth his son into the world. And the Holy Ghost will overshadow you, Mary, and you will bring this son into the world because you will be conceived of the Holy Ghost. Well, the Bible is very clear that Mary at first was shocked, and who wouldn't be? In fact, the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, But at the end of the story last week, you might remember what Mary said. And I want you to look in your Bible at verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Mary said, "God, be it unto me according to thy word." Now, every one of us today, when the Bible is opened and the word of God is spoken and God speaks to our hearts, we should say the same thing. Lord, be it to me according to thy word. As Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." This was what Mary said. Lord, I want your will to be done. But this morning we're going to see that even though she had submitted her will to the Father, still there was in her heart an apparent need to be with someone more mature in the faith, someone that she could share this news with. And so by way of introduction and getting some context today, I want you to notice just a few facts about Mary with me and a little bit about the story as it took place in this early time of the first century. Notice, if you would, the solemn journey of Mary. Mary is going to take immediately a journey to see her cousin Elizabeth. Mary is going to travel from her home in Nazareth, probably not through Samaria. She'll travel away from Samaria because the Jews did not want to see the Samaritans at that time. She would then travel across Jericho. She would across the Jordan River, through Jericho, around Jerusalem, and finally to what is known today as Ein Karim, a small village where Elizabeth, her cousin, lived. Now, this journey that she took would be a journey, no doubt, that would lead her through the valley of Jezreel. Jezreel was a beautiful place. Past Mount Tabor, they would travel. Then they would cross the Jordan River, perhaps find a little place where they could ford over. They would go through the ancient city of Jericho, the first city of the Canaanites that was destroyed. And then from there, they would cross around and finally come to the town where Elizabeth and Zacharias lived, a beautiful hillside town as it is seen in modern-day Israel. The journey that I just described to you would be about a 100-mile journey for a young pregnant teenager traveling 100 miles, possibly in 100-degree heat. She wanted to see her older and godly cousin Elizabeth, who was married to the priest, or in today's vernacular, the pastor, by the name of Zacharias. And so this young lady comes to meet with this older Christian lady, and she begins to express to her cousin Elizabeth, who also was pregnant by a miracle from God in the sense that she was older and up in years. And now they come together and they meet. I want you to see this meeting and how special it was. I want you to notice, secondly, there was recognition in the scriptures of the life that was in the womb of these ladies. Did you see what the Bible said in verse number 41? The Bible says in verse 41, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, the babe in Elizabeth's womb and the babe in Mary's womb were both recognized as human life before their birth in the Bible. I want you to get that in your mind. The idea that life begins at conception is not something that the Republicans invented, but this is a Christian theological belief. It is a belief that comes from the Bible that God recognizes life in the womb, and that these babies in the womb are recognized by the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And so we see that when Elizabeth and Mary met, that immediately when Mary came, whose baby, of course, was the Lord Jesus, the babe inside of Elizabeth leaped, the Bible says. I want you to remember the words of Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." In other words, my friend, God has a purpose for every preborn child. And God knows the life of every little baby in the mother's womb. And the Bible tells us that the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped. And what a wonderful picture this is. You know, Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist, was going to be a prophet who would proclaim the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of the commentators on this passage said this was John the Baptist's first prophecy. He knew in that womb that Jesus had come into the house of Elizabeth, and he leaped up in the sense of recognizing the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. John would have been about 9 inches long in his mother Elizabeth's womb at this time. He would have weighed about 1.5 pounds, and he was leaping for joy at the presence of Jesus Christ. You know, in our family, we have two young ladies that are expecting right now. First of all, we have our daughter Danielle, who's expecting December 27th, our wedding anniversary day. And then we have our daughter-in-law Ashley. Ashley, wave right over here. Ashley was due yesterday. So on Thanksgiving morning, we ate turkey and we watched Ashley. We just kept an eye on her. And her mom and dad are here and we're here and everybody's just kind of watching and waiting. You know, every once in a while, Danielle and Ashley, as we were having Thanksgiving together, all of a sudden you'd hear them go, whoa, whoa. And Danielle said to me, Dad, put your hand right here. And that little brother of Camden, he was doing somersaults in there and kicking out in there. And you could just sense that they're having a good time in there at Thanksgiving. Well, I want you to know that when God brought Mary and Elizabeth together, that baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped. And I believe that John the Baptist was already sensing what was going to be special about his life, and that would be the presence of Jesus Christ, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, thirdly, as we look at the context of this, the presence of the Holy Spirit in Elizabeth's life. The Bible says in verse 41 that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's significant, first of all, because it means she was a yielded vessel, she was a spiritual woman, but also because I want you to see her activity in life. In verse 43, the Bible says, and she says, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. Now, let me tell you about a Holy Spirit-filled person. Somebody that has Jesus as their Savior, they have the Holy Spirit in their life, they're going to talk about the Lord. And she said to Mary, the mother of my Lord is here. And whenever somebody knows the Lord and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they don't gossip, they don't complain, they don't grumble. But when the Spirit's at work in their life, they talk about Jesus. They want to talk about the Lord. And that's exactly what we see in this Elizabeth's life. She was a spiritual woman who exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final thing I want you to see by way of introduction, I want you to picture in your mind, as Mary walks 100 miles to see Elizabeth, a teenager that needed encouragement. I want you to see a teenager that needed encouragement. Don't miss the human side of this story. Don't forget that Mary, maybe 15 years of age, having heard this news from the angel Gabriel, overwhelmed with it, agrees to it, consents to do the will of God. But this young teenager walks 100 miles to find someone older, someone perhaps that was a godly person that could help her in this moment of understanding. And the Bible tells us in verse 45 that when Elizabeth saw Mary, she said, and blessed is she that believed. Would you say that phrase with me? And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. You know what happened here? Elizabeth says, Mary, bless you for your faith. Mary, God bless you for believing. You have believed what God told you. And she literally confirmed in the heart of this young woman, Mary, that God was at work. You know, teenagers today must be intelligently challenged to develop their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Teenagers need those of us who've been down the road a little farther to talk to them about the Lord and to encourage them when they make proper steps of faith. And Elizabeth said, Mary, bless you for your faith, for your obedience to God. You are favored. What a wonderful thing you have done. Many churches today really just kind of entertain teenagers. You know, it's the radical this, the fun that, and being a Christian teen is fun. But, you know, I thank God for the philosophy of our youth ministry here at Lancaster Baptist to teach the Word of God, to give biblical principles to young people that they can hold on to eternal truth and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that Mary's faith was strengthened by Elizabeth. And I believe that every time a young person comes to Lancaster Baptist Church, that we ought to be strengthening their faith and finding a teenager and saying, hey, I'm glad you're here. God bless you. You're doing the right thing. Thanks for taking the right stand. I don't know who you fellowship with today, whether you're a teenager or an adult, but I want you to know that nearness is likeness. And whoever you spend the most time with, that's who you're going to become like. That's what's going to influence your life. And Mary had enough sense to find Elizabeth. And Elizabeth gave her encouragement along the way. So here we see these two mothers-to-be, these two women with these two special children and one with the Son of God in her womb. And yet with all of this, there still was in Mary's heart and mind this matter that she was now expecting, though she had never been with a man, though she was a virgin, the Bible says she's now expecting. And so she has a choice. Will she worry or will she worship? Will she go on through her 9 months wondering what's going to happen? How did this happen? Or will she just simply worship and thank God for what has happened? Psychologist students and psychiatric students, rather, in a college class recently were asked some questions by their teacher. The teacher said, what we're going to talk about today are the emotional extremes that many mentally disturbed people can go through. And so he said, for example, class, what is the opposite of joy? And someone said, sadness. And he said, all right, that's good. What is the opposite of depression? And another student said, well, that's elation. And he said, all right, good. You're starting to get the flow of it. He turned to a young man from Texas. He said, all right, what is the opposite of woe? And the young man said, well, the opposite of woe, that would be giddy up. And wasn't quite on the same mental path there, but a lot of us go through extreme emotions from woe to giddy up and everywhere in between. But here we see a woman who was in the most emotional moment of her life. The most amazing news she could have ever fathomed, and she's dealing with it. Would she worry or would she worship? And that brings us to our message today. I want you to see in verse 46, after she met with Elizabeth, this godly mentor, the Bible says in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. There's her choice. She chose to worship. She said, my soul, from my innermost being, I'm just going to magnify the Lord. And the way that Mary did that was with a song that she sang. I mean, from the depths of her heart, she begins singing a song for Elizabeth to hear. And what a beautiful song it must have been. Now, I'm going to tell you, if God gets a hold of your heart, he puts a song in your mouth. And it's a blessing to see the song of Mary this morning. I want you to take a few minutes with me. There's 4 verses to the song. And I want you to hear the song of Mary, how she worshiped God. The first thing Mary does, she magnifies his salvation. Mary magnifies the salvation of the Lord. And in verse 46, she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. You know, Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. In other words, don't be filled by that foreign substance, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to rejoice and you're going to speak out songs, hymns, and spiritual songs that praise his name. And so Mary began to magnify the Lord. Notice, first of all, she magnified Jesus as Lord. She magnified Jesus as Lord. You know, many Christian songs, you're not really sure today who they're talking about. I appreciated the good songs we heard this morning that were really magnifying the Lord and lifting up the name of the Lord. She said, I want to magnify the Lord, not myself. It's not about me. I'm not singing about myself. She wasn't singing, I had it all and had it my way. She was singing for the Lord and to the Lord. In fact, 8 times in this song, she said, he hath, speaking about the Lord. He hath done this. He hath done this. 17 times in this song, she says something special about God, about Yahweh, the great God Jehovah that she worshiped. And you know, the fuller our hearts are of the truth of God, the stronger our desire to sing for God. It always worries me when someone just doesn't sing. Someone doesn't feel like singing. Look, and I understand some of us don't have the greatest of voices, but we should all have a song in our heart if we know Jesus. And Mary said, I want to magnify the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 108 in verse 1, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. And you know what I love about congregational singing? Congregational singing allows us with a greater intensity to lift our voice to the Lord. I love it when I'm in a full auditorium, maybe 1,000 Christians, and we're singing Amazing Grace. We're singing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, how great thou art. There's an intensity of singing in congregational worship to the Lord. Kent Hughes said, the height of devotion is reached when reverence and contemplation produce passionate worship, which in turn breaks forth in thanksgiving of praise in words and in song. That's what's going on with Mary. You see, she believed the angel Gabriel, but when her cousin Elizabeth said, blessed are you, Mary, for believing on the Lord, she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I want to sing about my Lord. And she magnified Jesus as Lord in her song. She also magnified Jesus as Savior, as Savior. Now, don't miss this. If you get anything this morning, get this. Verse 47, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, everybody needs a Savior. And please listen. If Mary, the perfect, pure vessel that God chose to bring her son into the world, if Mary needed a Savior, you need a Savior. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this is why I said last week that some erroneously have been taught to worship Mary. Mary was never an object of worship. We don't worship Mary. We don't pray to Mary. We respect Mary. We revere Mary, but we don't worship Mary. And one of the reasons is Mary herself needed a Savior. And she tells us that here. She magnifies the Lord as her Savior. Look at three things she tells us about the Savior. First of all, the Savior cares for us personally. The Savior cares for us personally. And here we see in the scriptures that the Savior cared for her. God saw her need, and Jesus sent the Savior. The word Savior means a rescuer. The word Savior means a deliverer. And Jesus had come to be her Savior. You see, Romans 5 and verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Mary said, I know, I was just a young woman in Nazareth. I didn't have much to offer God. I didn't have much strength, but Jesus came anyways for me. And the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. The Savior cares for us personally. My friend, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus loves you, and Jesus cares for you today. Notice, secondly, the Savior comes for us compassionately. The Savior comes for us compassionately. Verse 48, the Bible says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth for all generations shall call me blessed. You see, Mary said, for generations, they're going to call me blessed, not because of her primarily, but because she brought the Son of God into the world. She knew that she was a lowly sinner, but God in compassion had come to her. In your notes is 2 Timothy 1, 9. Notice what it says. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace. You see, my friend, if you are saved today, it's not because of what you could offer God. You can't buy your way into heaven. If you are saved today, it's not because of what you do for God. You cannot work your way into heaven. For the Bible says, for by grace are we saved, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is only one way that a man will go to heaven, and that is by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the grace of Almighty God. And Mary said, I just want to magnify the Lord because he came to me personally and he came to me compassionately. We have heard the joyful sound, Mary says. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Only Jesus can save. And by the way, the Savior blesses us generationally. Mary said, this isn't just for me. This is for generations to come. Look at verse 48. It says, and behold, from henceforth, for all generations shall call me blessed. How many of you are glad this morning that salvation didn't stop in the first century, but that 19 centuries later, we can still accept Jesus Christ as our Savior? And that's the blessing of God. It's for all generations. In fact, you've heard of Galatians 4:4. Listen to these words. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now capture this next verse. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God says, I sent my son to bring redemption so that all who were cursed by the law, those who could not make their way to heaven, now they can be my sons. And so Mary says, I want to magnify the Lord for his salvation. I want to magnify, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And if he is your Savior, then you can rejoice in him today as well. Well, we magnify him in his salvation, Mary says. But notice secondly, she says, I want to magnify his character. In the second verse of the song, she begins to speak about the character of the Lord Jesus. Notice in verse 49, she says, For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. First of all, she magnifies his power. And by the way, Mary had experienced that power. Remember back in verse 35, the Bible said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. She was speaking from firsthand experience. She realized she was expecting now, but she had never been with a man. This was a miracle. She had experienced the mighty power of God, and she magnifies God for his power. You remember Isaiah 9 and verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. And so Jesus Christ is the mighty God. With him all things are possible. And Mary magnified his power. Notice in this song she magnifies his holiness. The Bible says in verse 49, And holy is his name. Would you say that with me? And holy is his name. One more time. And holy is his name. You see, our God is high and lifted up. And in this day, when many people want to bring God down to their level, we need to remember God is a holy God. And Mary said, holy is his name. A.W. Tozer said, we cannot grasp the true meaning of divine holiness by thinking someone or something very pure and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best that we know bettered somehow. In other words, his holiness is beyond our imagination. He is high and lifted up, and she magnified his power and his holiness. And then thirdly, she magnified his mercy. These are the attributes of Jesus Christ. He is all-powerful, he is holy, and he is merciful. Verse 50 says, And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. You see, even though God is high and holy, even though he is perfect in character and quality, yet the Bible says in John 1:14, And the Word, the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Yes, he's high and holy, but in his mercy, he came down to us, and he was born in Bethlehem's manger, and he lived on this sinful world for 33.5 years, and he was tempted in all points like we are. Yet he never sinned. That's the mercy of God, that he would leave heaven's glory and that he would come down to this earth in order that we might be saved. Oh, listen, the Bible says in Psalm 100 and verse 5, For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. The very fact that you're in this church today is an evidence of the mercy of Almighty God reaching out to you and calling out to you. I read this past week a little bit about the life of Sam Walton. Sam Walton was a man that started off with this little store here in Bentonville, Arkansas. Just a little five and dime store, as the sign says. And as I was reading about Sam Walton, they said he was just really a common man. Even though he was a multi-billionaire, even though he had one of the largest businesses in the world, even into his 90s before his death, he always drove his red pickup truck into that little store and into his little office in the back. By the way, it's a Ford, fellas, in case you're wondering. Ford F-150. One of his friends said to him, Sam, you've got a lot of money. Why don't you drive a Rolls Royce? And he said to his friend, Well, how could I get my dogs in the back of that? But the book I was reading said that Sam Walton said he was successful in great part, listen, because he knew how to connect with the common man. He knew how to connect with the common man. And when I read that, I thought there's someone far richer than Sam Walton, far greater than Sam Walton, someone who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine, and his name is Jesus, and he chose to connect with the common man. He chose to live in Mary's womb. He chose to be born in Bethlehem's manger. He chose to live on this planet, to have nails put through his hands and through his feet, to say to you and to me, I love you. And there are three groups of people that Mary mentions in this passage. In verse 51, she mentions the helpless. In verse 52, the humble. In verse 53, the hungry. And I want you to know, Jesus came for the helpless and the humble and the hungry. And there's nobody that cannot have access to Jesus Christ if they would but come and believe on his name, you see. Spurgeon said, God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water or deprive the sun of its light or make space too narrow than diminish the great mercy of God, to think that the creator of this world, the God that we serve today, would come down to this earth in this fashion. My friend, that is the mercy of God for you and for me. So Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I want to magnify him for his salvation. I want to magnify him for his character. She says, thirdly, I want to magnify his works. And beginning in verse 51, Mary includes the works of God from generation to generation. Mary says, I want to magnify my God for the works he's done. First of all, she speaks of his works in history. In verse 51, she says, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Mary, no doubt, remembered the stories of the Old Testament, the pharaohs of Egypt, and how the pharaoh's heart was hardened, and yet the plagues were sent, and God did a work for his children. Perhaps she thought of Nebuchadnezzar, that king that fought against Daniel's prophecy, that king that became so angry, and ultimately, the Bible says, was eating in the grass. And finally, he, in Daniel chapter 4, repented. And Nebuchadnezzar said, as he humbled himself, the Lord's kingdom is from generation to generation. And I believe that Mary is telling us in verse 51 that God has strength of his arm to put down those that he desires to put down. And we've seen it in history. We've seen the Stalins and the Hitlers and others. And God, when their time is finished, says, it is done. And he puts them down. And Mary is simply telling of the world in this song of the greatness of God. But then she mentions his works in prophecy. In verse 52, it says, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. She says, my God is able to put the mighty down and to exalt the humble. Mary sees his power in history, but she also sees his power in the generations to come. In fact, notice what the Bible says about her son Jesus in Philippians 2:9. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Mary is magnifying the works of God. She says, my God can put down the mighty and lift up the humble. And she's singing praise to her God. Well, in verse 1, she magnifies his salvation. In verse 2, she magnifies his character. In verse 3, she magnifies his mighty works. But notice in verse 4, she magnifies his faithfulness. The faithfulness of God, verse 53. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hopen or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers and to Abraham and to his seed forever. She concludes the song by telling us about the faithfulness of her God. Notice, first of all, he was faithful in temporal provision. Those in physical and spiritual hunger, God had filled. You know what I've found is that the Bible says in Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you are here today hungering to know God, you will be filled. Many people come to church already filled. They're filled with all their games they played all weekend on Xbox. They're filled with all their HBO. They're filled with all their thoughts. They're filled with all their hobbies and all their habits. They're already filled, and they come to church and say, I didn't get a lot out of it. But if you come to church and you're hungry for God, God's going to fill you up. It's like this. If I would have come to you at your house maybe at about 4 o'clock Thursday after your Thanksgiving dinner, and I would have said, hey, I got a big T-bone steak, two baked potatoes, filled with mushrooms and all kinds of corn on the cob. I've got bread. I've got this great meal for you. And you just finished your Thanksgiving meal. You would have said, hey, thanks, but no thanks. I don't know about you. Thursday at 4, I couldn't have eaten a half a pickle. There was no room. I mean, I was repenting for how much I did eat on Thursday. Because when you're already filled up, you're not hungry. But God says, when someone's hungry for me, I'm going to fill them up. I'm going to make sure that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are filled. And just as Hannah, who had received word that she would give birth to Samuel back in the Old Testament, she said, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. She said, God's able to lift me up. God's able to fill me up. And so Mary said, I want to praise God for his temporal provision. But I want you to see as we close, his eternal provision. You see, getting a Thanksgiving dinner, that's great. Having a good church service, that's wonderful. But knowing you'll be with God forever, that's what matters. The eternal provision of God. Mary says in verse 54, he hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers and to Abraham and to his seed forever. Mary said that through my son, God will remember Israel. And please remember, God does remember Israel even today. Go back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, now the Lord hath said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Listen, God says to Abraham, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You see, it was from Abraham and from David's line that all families of the earth were blessed. And God says, I'm going to take care of those that take care of you. And I want you to understand, it's a wise thing when America and our leaders side with Israel, because God said, I'm going to bless those that bless you. And we do need the blessing of God today. God says, I'm going to remember Israel. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, speaking of Mary, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, there is one way to be saved from your sins, and it is not the Baptist church, and it is not the Catholic church, and it's not anybody's church. There is one way to be saved from your sin, and that is by putting your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he will save his people from their sin. And she said, I'm thankful for the temporal provision, but the eternal is what really matters, to be saved from my sins forever and ever. And he will not only remember Israel, but he will remember us as well. Notice finally Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. The Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, that's the only way to have peace with God. By the shedding of the blood of Jesus, our sins are covered. It's not because I'm righteous. It's because the righteous, perfect Son of God shed his blood. And whenever a sinner receives Christ as Savior, that atoning blood is applied to his account. His sins are forgiven. And the Bible says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be thrones, things in heaven or things in earth, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You see, before salvation, we're separated from God. It's a broken relationship. But when we receive Christ as Savior, we're reconciled to God. Reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You know, Tuesday night we had our Thanksgiving service here. And as I finished preaching Tuesday night, I walked to the back, I shook some hands, and I was walking back up to the front. And two of our members were there, Brother Ken and Joyce Jones. And they rarely talk to me after service, and I see them here and there, just wonderful folks. But I could see the look on Brother Ken's face. They've been here in our church for 26 years. I said, Brother Ken, what's wrong? He said, Pastor, we got a call just now that our daughter, Amanda, was in a terrible accident. He said, Amanda was struck and instantly killed tonight in Michigan. She graduated from our high school, graduated from our Bible college. And we came right up here, Terry and I did, with Ken and Joyce, and we just spent some time in prayer together. After we prayed, Brother Ken looked at me and he said, "Pastor, I don't understand the timing of this, but I'm so thankful that Amanda, as a young girl, had received Jesus Christ as her Savior. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." And with tears in his eyes, he said, "I'm glad that Amanda is in heaven with the Lord." My friend, do you know that one day you'll be in heaven with the Lord? Are you ready for that day? Do you know that Jesus is your Savior? If Mary needed a Savior, perhaps you need a Savior too. As wonderful as she was, she still needed a Savior. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, trust Him today. He's faithful to give you eternal provision of salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You this morning that You've provided for us the wonderful, wonderful gift of a Savior. And when Mary realized all that You had done, she simply said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And she praised for her Savior. Please speak to hearts in this room today, Lord. Please do the work that only You can do.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.